All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. If you would, take a songbook and turn to song number 207. Song number 207, if we would all stand, we'll sing Only a Sinner. Song number 207. Naught have I gotten but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving a Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, and thank you for everyone here who is able to make it out safely. I just pray that you would bless the service and to fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit and help us all to learn something tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and turn over one page to song number 208. Song 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 208. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace. pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this lovely Wednesday evening. So hopefully everybody's not completely drenched. Let me find my... So we have just some announcements here. Be in prayer for the missions trip. It's coming up. So the men, women, all them that are going out. So we'll be praying for you guys. And obviously, hopefully we see a lot of fruit there. As far as everything else, as far as the church time, service times, all that stuff is the same. Nothing different there. We have upcoming events. We have our prayer meetings. We'll be putting a Lord's Supper time on here eventually. I haven't decided what weekend we'll do that, but we'll wait until more people will be here. I know some of the church will be out for the trip and everything, so but we'll put that on a calendar here soon. Bible memory, we have Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians chapter 3 is our memory chapter for the month. And then Colossians 4, 6. Is that right? Do I have the right one?
I think so.
Yeah, okay. So Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Yeah, that makes sense, because that was what the sermon last Sunday. And then our soul winning times there, everything's at normal on that list. Obviously, next week's going to be a little different as far as our regional soul winning times. So we'll still have the regional soul winning times, but as far as if anybody's heading it up, we'll see who will be going out during those times and all that. So hopefully the air conditioner turned off because it wanted to. So, yeah, if the lights go out or something like that, then yeah, we'll figure out something. Get a flashlight and I'll hold it up like I'm telling a ghost story or something like that. We'll figure out something. But as far as upcoming events, just the prayer meetings there, being prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list there. And so Miss Joyce, Miss Tabby, Miss Amanda, Miss Jennifer, Miss Anastasia. And so be in prayer there for these ladies. And... got a couple anniversaries coming up. I didn't realize that your guys' anniversary is really close to ours. So you're the 22nd, we're the 26th. So so we got some anniversaries coming up at the end of the... we need to turn that thing off so it's not beeping back there. But besides that, that's all I got for announcements. We're going to do... who's reading tonight? Bro Joseph's going to be reading Isaiah 65 for us tonight. And then Brother Nick's going to sing a song before that. and we'll get into the Bible study.
All right, turn your songbooks to song number 209. Song number 209, Sunshine in the Soul. Anybody know this one? Anthony knows it. All right, we're going to try it. Song number 209. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. Man, if you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Brother Joseph will read it for us.
Isaiah chapter 65. Only one more chapter to go. And if you found your place there, if you'll say amen. Amen. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto the rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, and an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and a valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are that, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people of joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time that we're able to gather together. Lord, again, thank you for the safety you've given for us traveling here. Lord, thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us and the study through Isaiah. I ask you to be with Pastor Robinson. Edify us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Isaiah 65, and we are coming down to the end of the book here. We got one more chapter after this, and then we're going to roll right into Jeremiah. No, I'm just kidding. We'll take a break from the major prophets and do something maybe in the New Testament and get a little break before we go into Jeremiah. But Isaiah 65, a great chapter here. Starting off here, we actually see something that's quoted off in the New Testament. And so Isaiah 65, verse 1 here, notice what it says. It says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now go to Romans chapter 10, because this is actually quoted in Romans chapter 10. And basically this verse is stating that he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the fact that, you know, there's people that are seeking me, that are asking for me, that are finding me, essentially. You know, God is saying that they're finding me, but you know, basically in times past, they weren't seeking him. They weren't, you know, asking for him. And he's talking about other nations than the nation of Israel. And God is saying, behold me, and unto a nation that was not called by his name. So Romans chapter 10, verse 16 there, just to get some context here. So we just got done talking about, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and talking about preaching the gospel. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So we're talking about preaching the gospel, we're talking about the preachers that are going, the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And it's stating that, you know, Isaiah said, you know, they have not all obeyed the gospel. So he's basically saying not everybody's obeyed it. You know, who believed it? And he's stating that, have they not heard? Meaning just talking about the world. And he's stating, yes, they've heard. And they've gone throughout the whole world, right? And then it goes to verse 19. And just so you know that, because some people say, well, no, that was just talking about Israel. Well, this wouldn't make any sense then, because in verse 19 it says, But I say, did not Israel know? Okay, so the first question is, have they not heard? Right? And then it says, did not Israel know? And the answer to all both these is yes, they all knew. Okay, but in verse 19 it says, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And we'll get back to that last portion there in Isaiah, because actually that's the next verse in Isaiah 65 is what's being quoted off. But go to Deuteronomy 32, because when it says, first Moses says, so it's basically saying, first Moses said this, and then Isaiah said this about Israel. And it's just interesting how both these, obviously these fit hand in glove. But who are we talking about when we're talking about Israel, and we're talking about the fact that, you know, they don't obey the gospel, they don't believe? Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 19. It says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Notice that it didn't say he abhorred their sin. It said he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Okay, now this could be a whole sermon about the fact that, you know, delivers from unreasonable wicked men, for not all men have faith, and the idea of that measure of faith being taken away from certain people. But notice it says in verse 21 there, it says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. So basically, you understand why he's being provoked, he's being moved to jealousy, and then it says, keep reading there, it says, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. It says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and is set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So, and by the way, it's the first time hell's mentioned, but the thing is that you're dealing with a nation that has definitely people that are reprobate, people that have no faith, meaning that that's been taken away from them, that the Lord abhors those people. But there are obviously still people in that nation that he wants to get saved. And the thing is that what he's saying is that he's going to provoke them to jealousy. Now, Romans 11 talks about this, and I don't really want to get into the Zionism stuff or get into the idea of, or anti-Zionism that the Bible teaches, actually. But the idea that, you know, Paul talks about provoking to emulation, and that he might save some of them. And the idea is that God is using basically the fact that he's going to use these other nations to provoke the children of Israel to jealousy, basically looking at that and like, hey, that should be us. You know, that's our God, you know. Those were our covenants. That's what he was promising to us, and provoking them to jealousy in the fact that they want to get back into, you know, the good graces of God. And so he's basically using the Gentiles as a tool to win as many of Israel as he can. And Romans 11 really hits on that, and the fact that, you know, that he has counted them all in ignorance and unbelief, and the fact that he is so that we would have mercy on them and that we'd win them. And obviously this is how he's doing that. But go back to Isaiah 65, because we see that in Romans chapter 10, verse 20 is the verse that we first read, verse 1. You know, it basically says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And that's in verse 1 of Isaiah 65, dealing with, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And so that obviously is in Isaiah 65. And then Romans 10, verse 21, that's actually in verse 2, but that's not that's not the end of the sentence, okay? And that's what you'll find sometimes when you'll see a quote, especially in Romans. You'll see a quote that's brought up by Isaiah or another prophet, and it gives you a portion of it. But then if you go back to the Psalm or to Isaiah or to wherever it's being quoted from, you actually see there's a lot more attached to that. And this happens a lot in the New Testament. That's why it's good to go back to where it's quoted from, so you can see the whole gamut of what's being said or all the details that are, that's being said in that. So in Romans 10, verse 21, what do we see? It says, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, let's see if there's more information in Isaiah 65. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. There's the end of the sentence. So we see that there is actually more information that's being given there. You know, and same thing in Romans chapter 11, talking about let their habitation be desolate and they turn their back all way. And you go to Psalms where that's being quoted, and it gets mean. Okay, it gets real mean. And you go back and see where that's quoted at there. But you definitely see that God is obviously angry with that nation. He is, you know, basically he's tried. Okay, so the idea is that he's not just, this wasn't something that he was just like a loose cannon. It was just like one little thing set him off. No, he'd been stretching out his hands all the day long. And what does it say in Matthew 23? You know, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how long would I have, you know, gathered thee? And I'm gonna paraphrase this, but basically, how long would I have gathered thee as a, you know, a hen gathereth her brood or her chickens, you know, but you would not. And so basically just for a long time, you know, God has been trying to, you know, basically work with them and you know, gather them together. And he's basically stating here that all the day long I've been stretching out my arms unto a gainsaying and disobedient people, or as it says in Isaiah, rebellious people. And you know what? There was a point where God's just like, I'm done. That covenant's done. New Testament is established. And you know what? The kingdom of God is taken away from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You know, obviously the new covenant is that covenant that he's talking about, and the fact of the nation of all believers. You know, those that are in Christ and those that are of the commonwealth of Israel, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the verse there that's actually very familiar is in verse 5 there, actually. You probably heard this phrase, holier than thou, being holier than thou. This is where it comes from. In verse 5 there, it says, which says, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. So what's the context of this? You have people that are basically doing abominable acts, but they're saying, don't come near me because I'm holier than you. I'm better than you. And, you know, God obviously is detested by it. It says, these are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So God, you know, obviously is not happy with that type of attitude. Go to Luke chapter 18, and I'll give you a great example of someone that's holier than thou. But the things you can probably, that you can learn from this, okay? Someone that's holier than thou, someone that's extra spiritual, someone that's over the top spiritual. These people have skeletons in their closet. They're projecting. You know, they're basically trying to put on this big facade that they're some, like, just, you know, superstar Christian, to the point where there's got to be something. They're hiding something. Okay. And, you know, that was one big thing with Jesse that was just a big red flag, was the over-spirituality. And you know what? It just started popping up, all these things that were, you know, just wickedness that was in his past and that he was trying to bring back again and trying to, you know, plant seeds into people's minds. And it's interesting because those same people are just like, oh, you know, we need to do this, we need to do that, we don't want to do this. And people that are super strict on their standards, and listen, I'm all about having standards, okay? But people that are over the top with their standards, or basically put their standards on other people. I'm talking about standards that aren't listed in the Bible, okay? What you watch, you know, what kind of car you drive, you know, like, you know, what kind of house you buy, you know, things that, like, aren't explicitly taught in the Bible, this is what you got to do, or whatever. And people that are over the top with their standards or try to push their standards on someone else that aren't basically an abomination in the Bible or, you know, or explicitly taught in the Bible, obviously, these people usually have huge skeletons in their closet. And so this is a big red flag, you know, when someone's extra spiritual. You say, well, what's that? What's an extra spiritual person? Someone that's constantly telling you that they are doing all these great things for God. Okay? Someone that just constantly has to tell you about everything they do. Okay? Meaning, when, you know, like, I read this much Bible this week. I did this. I did that. I did, you know, like, and it's just like you're just telling me everything that you did, spiritually speaking. It's like, why don't you just keep that to yourself? You know? And, you know, the thing is that obviously if you're going to go be a pastor and I'm going to send you out, then I need to know some details about what you do. Okay? Because I need to know, like, hey, you have a routine, you're doing this or that. But listen, if you're just volunteering this information out there to everybody for no reason, no one asked you, no one asked you what your reading schedule was, no one asked you about all these different things that you do, and, you know, that type of, you know, attitude is this holier-than-thou attitude, because what they're trying to do is trying to make themselves look better than you. They're trying to make themselves look better than you and say, like, hey, look at me, I'm better than you. You know, I'm holier than you. And what are these people doing? They're eating swine's flesh. And obviously, you know, in the New Testament, we can eat swine's flesh. Praise the Lord. But obviously, in the Old Testament here, that was an abomination. They weren't supposed to be doing that. They weren't supposed to be doing all these different, you know, customary things or these cardinal ordinances that were imposed on them. But notice in Luke chapter 18, a very famous story dealing with the Pharisee and the publican. And notice in verse 9 here, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And the idea is that they think they're righteous. They think that they're, like, so godly and just righteous, right? In verse 10 there, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself." Notice that it didn't say that he prayed to God. He's just praying within himself. And it says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." That's not how you should start a prayer. Okay? Just saying that this is not how you start a prayer. And be like, thank God that I'm me. And I'm not like anybody else in this world. You know, I am, you know, this gift to the world, you know. And, you know, I just want to thank you for you know, allowing me to be me, you know. Like, that is not how you start a prayer off, right? Now, keep reading there. It says, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Now, he's looking over at this person, basically judging this publican as if he's like some wicked sinner or something like that. And just because someone's a publican, you know, basically a tax collector or whatever, listen, I'm not saying I would be great friends with someone that works for the IRS, okay? But That being said, is that I can't just look at anybody that works for the IRS and be like, this person's like some wicked sinner. Okay? I mean, think of Zacchaeus. And think of like other men like Matthew. You know, and the idea is that you can't just judge that based off, okay, this person's a publican, I'm so much better than them. Notice what he says here. Verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice that he's just basically trying to justify himself. And they say, man, I'm just so glad I'm not like these other men are, because I do all this stuff. Now, he's saying this within himself, so I'll give him a little credit that he's not just saying this out to everybody else. But here's the thing. You know that the Pharisees, that's what Jesus was rebuking them about they make broad their phylacteries. They make, for pretense, long prayer. And what's the idea of this? What's pretense mean? Like for a show? Like this showy prayer where it's just like, you know, we come before you, Holy Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we give thee thanks, Lord. And just like going on and on and on and on and on about, you know, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Ghost and our Holy Blessed Father, and just like going on and on and on to where it's just like, can I eat my hot dog now? You know, like, and it's like for a meal or something like that. It's not like we're like getting ready to do like the Lord's Supper or something like that. And that okay, you know, if they're doing the Lord's Supper, you might get a little more like attention to detail about what you're praying about, right? But it's just like, so I just asked you to pray for the food before we're going to eat, okay? Don't go overboard. And it's just this over-spiritual type of talk. The publican, on the other hand, in verse 13, it says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every man, or everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the idea, people that are holier than thou, first of all, it gives a big red flag that I think of an infiltrator. You come in here, stop talking all spiritual and just over the top, I'm automatically thinking that you're not even saved. You want my real opinion about the matter? Because that's automatically what I'm thinking. I either think you're like some like phony that's trying to put on a facade, or you're a babe in Christ that needs to learn just to like use his words sparingly. Okay, the idea of, you know, let your words be few. Okay, you'll be counted wise if you just stop talking. And the thing is that you know, when it comes to this, go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. What it comes down to is that with their mouth and what they say, it sounds honoring. It sounds like, yeah, that sounds great. But here's the thing. Even if everything these people are saying is true, like let's say they do everything that they say, that still rubs me the wrong way. Why are you bragging about all the stuff that you do? Why don't you just do it and let the Lord bless you? Okay. Now, obviously, as your preacher, sometimes I'll tell you some of my routines because I want to kind of give you an idea like, hey, here's how I do it. Maybe you can try to do it this way. But listen, I don't go through everything I do. I don't tell you all the stuff I study. I don't tell you how much time I spend either studying for a sermon or doing this or that, or, you know, studying this language or reading this passage or doing this or that. I don't tell you all that information, right? First of all, I don't keep a log of it, so I wouldn't even know what to tell you. But all that to say is that, you know, that would be really weird if I just like every single Sunday, let me give you a breakdown of everything that I did. Okay, just so you know how spiritual I am. And, you know, that's the idea is that why are you bragging about that? Okay, in the end, the proof's going to be in the pudding. Meaning that you'll know just based off my sermons, you'll know based off how I talk, whether I'm actually in the Bible, if I'm studying it, I'm doing what I should be doing. You know, if you're getting new material as far as like new nuggets of truth or the preaching's better or whatever the case may be, you know, that should be manifest based off my work ethic and how I'm doing, right? And not me just telling you that. You know, I'd rather just you see it and not have to tell you about it. You know, the Bible talks about let another man's lips praise thee and not thy own. And, you know, even when it comes to the fact that, let's say you're doing a really good job, it's embarrassing when people try to build themselves up. I'm embarrassed for people when they do that to themselves, right? when people are the one-uppers, you know, it's just like they're just constantly building themselves up. And when you go to an interview, and anybody that's gone to an interview, you know the hardest thing to do is tell them why they should hire you. You're just like, because I'm the greatest. I am the best. And you're making a mistake if you don't hire me. You know, obviously they want to have confidence, but it's so awkward, you know, because you're like, listen, I think I'm a great worker. I think I can do this, you know. I have confidence that I can do this work. But for me to just be like, listen, I am the best. I'm going to be the best employee that you've ever had. You know, I was the best where I was at, and I'm just the greatest, you know. And it's just weird because what you'd rather have is references where people are referencing you and saying, listen, that guy's a hard worker and you want him on your team, you know. And that's listen, as an employer, I'd rather hear that. You know, I'd rather hear the references of other people saying, hey, this person is good, than the person building themselves up. But in Matthew 15 and verse 7, it says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's where the Pharisees were at, right? They had all these different doctrines, commandments of men. And it made it look like they were all extra spiritual, right? They washed their hands before they eat. They did all these different extra things as far as washing of pots and plates and cups. And none of that was in the Bible, but it just made them look extra spiritual, right? And a lot of Baptist churches can get that way too, where you have all these extra things that are in the church that have nothing to do with actual Bible things or related to Bible things, okay? And makes you look extra spiritual. And instead of keeping to the brass tacks of, hey, come to church, go soul winning, read your Bible, and do what the Bible says to do, and you want to add extra stuff, that's great. But as soon as you start adding stuff and saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, you got to go do this. You need to go to Bible college if you want to really be right with God. It's like, show me chapter and verse on that. And then they'll make it look like you're a lesser Christian if you don't go to Bible college. Or if you're not full-time Christian service because, you know, you're not actually, you know, working full-time for the church or something like that. I guess I'm not full-time. You know, I'm not doing full-time Christian service because I'm working a full-time job at the same time. And I'm not here to be down on anybody that does work full-time. But the idea is that, you know, this type of puffing up and look at me, look how spiritual I am. You know, it's this holier-than-thou attitude. And this idea of like, well, my kids don't do this or my, you know, our standards are this. It's like, okay. But it's interesting to me. The people that have really, 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 really strict standards end up being the worst offenders. Isn't that kind of interesting? The people that take it way, way too far. And I'm all for it. You want to have strict standards, that's fine. But it's interesting, the people that have these really over-the-board strict standards and how they want to impose them on other people and say that you're not right with God unless you do those standards. And then you find out that they're like crazy offenders in sins that are just like, things that you wouldn't even think about, okay? I'm not here to name names on anybody, but the thing is that I've seen it happen. And you know what the Bible's showing us here? It's showing you that kind of window in there, that these people that are, don't come near to me, you know, I can't fellowship with you because you do this or you do that, not listed in the Bible, not a 1 Corinthians 5, you know, type of thing, but, you know, you do this or you do that, you go and eat at this restaurant that has, like, they play bad music there, or, you know, they have like a bar over on the end somewhere. And listen, everybody's got standards, but if you're going to say, I can't come near you because you do that, you know, that's that holier-than-thou attitude. And now, Isaiah, actually, you know, where we were talking about there, where they draw an eye with me with their mouth, that's actually in Isaiah 29, but for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. So, but go back to Isaiah 65, verse 6. So, yeah, the holier than thou, that's where this comes from in chapter 65. But don't you see a lot of context with that? You know, the holier than thou type of attitude. And, you know, we're accused of that, that idea of like, oh, you're so holier than thou. It's like, we're not over here just judging everybody that doesn't do it exactly like we do it when it comes to that. Listen, if I say that adultery is wicked, that's not being holier than thou. That's pointing out sin for being sin. Okay, that's pointing out the law. Does that make sense? And that's where they're like, you're so holier than thou because you say the homo should be put to death. It's like, well, that's what the law says. That's not being holier than thou. That's just speaking what the Bible says. And, you know, you keep saying that, but that's not actually the context. The context is someone that says they're super spiritual, but they're breaking God's commandments. You know, in their closet, they're just doing all these wicked things. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 6. This just makes me, these two verses here in verse 6 and 7, just really show you that God's not mocked. You know, people are going to reap what they sow. Verse 6 here, it says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom." So he's basically saying, I'm going to take all that iniquity and all the stuff they did against me, and I'm going to pay them back into their bosom. Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because this is something that you need to be thinking about, especially when you're dealing with a wicked world, this crooked and perverse nation that we live in, and, you know, the wicked people that are out there. Listen, God will recompense them. God will repay. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." But notice the language that he uses. He's going to put it into their own bosom. Just like the great whore Babylon, and the idea, the fact that, you know, fill to her double for her sins. And so they basically get a worse punishment than what they even dealt out. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." And specifically, who is he talking about here? Those that hate the Lord. Haters of God. Who are those? Those that have been given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they're haters of God. And he's saying, I will repay them to their face. He's not going to do it behind their back. He's going to do it to their face. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Man, is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God as his people. But imagine if you fall into the hands of the living God and you're a hater of God and you're not his child. That recompense is coming to their bosom. That recompense is going to be delivered to their face. And, you know, you can get, and the thing is, it's easy to get angry and to get upset over the things that these people do. And I'm not saying to not have righteous indignation. But in the end, you have to have solace in the fact that God will repay. And I was just coming, I was driving down, this is maybe a silly example of this, but I was driving down 79 today, and I was basically in the passing lane. I was passing this car, but, you know, it's kind of like where the car's going, like, they're not really going slow, but they're going slower than you want them to go. So when I'm passing, I'm not exactly like blasting by the person, right? I'm just kind of, you know, where you kind of just inch by them, then you get over, because I'm not going to go like 100 miles an hour around somebody, right? And as soon as I get over to pass this person just comes right up on my rear end. I mean, like, the point is, like, when I went to go turn into the left-hand lane, I didn't even see him back there. That's how fast they came up on me, right? And they're just right on my rear end and just, like, just right there. Like, if I were to just brake check them, they would have hit me for sure. And so I'm not going to speed up. I'm just going to go what I was going to go. And then I'm going to get over slowly and get over. And the person just like flips me off and goes down the road, just flying down the road. And, you know, my flesh wants to go like hunt that person down and break their middle finger off. Like, that's what I want to do. But then I'm like thinking like, no, there's got to be a recompense. Like, there, people reap what they sow. And listen, not everybody's going to be that Christian that's going to be, like, not the brawler, right? Plus, I like being your pastor, and, you know, if I was on the news for, like, chasing someone down, breaking their finger, you know, for, you know, blasting past me on the highway, that's not how I want to go out, okay? But it crossed my mind. No. But in all seriousness, though, the idea is that you got to let that stuff go and just be like, you know what? They're going to end up getting, you know, you almost just want to go up to be like, listen, man, I'm just warning you because someone's actually going to, like, you know, punch you in the face or something like that. You know, not everybody's going to be like the person that's going to just take it on the chin. And I just think of, like, stories of Mike's dad and how he, like, chased someone down. And, like, I'll tell you this one story because it's hilarious. But Mike's dad, Mike Maludich's dad, I guess they were on a trip somewhere, and someone took a 2 liter of, like, Coke that was, like, full, but the cap was off, and they just chucked it out their window, and it just smashed onto the front of, like, John's car, you know, as he was driving. He followed these people all the way where they were going, like completely out of the way of where he was going, followed them where they were going, and just basically got out, got in front of his hood, and just did like a Donkey Kong, like basically slam on their hood and just dented it completely in. Now, if you know John was a big guy. Okay, so, and I'm not saying that was right to do, but I love, you know, John. John's in heaven, you know, he's a safe guy. And, but that's what I want to do, you know. But in the end, you know, there's going to be a John that's going to go after that guy. There's going to be someone that's going to go after, you know, that's going to actually recompense this person, you know, or whatever the case may be. But it's easy to get angry and to want to take it out on them and want to recompense it yourself and all that. But really, you just got to let that stuff go and just be like, they're going to get theirs. And the idea is that, obviously, that person, I hope that they, you know, get saved. You know, I wouldn't want them to go to hell, you know, because they flipped me off and all this other stuff. But at the same time, you know, you just got to let that stuff go and be like, the Lord will repay. The Lord will take care of that. Whatever it is, just put it on the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 65, and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 65, and verse 8. Isaiah 65 and verse 8, this is a great verse to know, at least know where it's at, okay, when you're dealing with alcohol, because this verse is a great verse to have dealing with the subject of alcohol in the Bible. Notice what it says in Isaiah 65 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. So he's giving an analogy, right? Because he's basically saying, you know, I'm not going to destroy all of my servants. I'm not going to destroy everybody. But there's going to be a remnant. We'll get to that. But at the same time, it says, as the new wine is found in the cluster of grapes, right? So what this shows you is that wine in the Bible obviously sometimes is dealing with grape juice. Okay, you're talking about the wine that's found in the cluster, okay? You're talking about the grape. It's not even crushed yet. It's not even made into juice. It's just saying that there's wine inside of the grape, okay? And notice, go to Proverbs chapter 23, because I believe that drinking is wrong, okay? Being a drunkard is obviously a sin that could get you kicked out of church. But in general, okay, I don't believe you should drink alcohol at all. Okay, casually or any way, okay? And, you know, some people will be like, well, you know, there's some, like, you know, NyQuil has it. It's like you're not getting inebriated off of NyQuil, okay? And the idea is that that's such a small thing that you're not going to be dealing with any type of, like, effects of alcohol, okay? So we're not talking about that. Don't get holier now on me, you know, like, all right, you know, well, they cook this with, like, some alcohol. It's like when they cook with alcohol, it's all burned up. There's no alcohol in it. You know what I mean? And, you know, some people drink kombucha, and it's got, like, this very small amount of alcohol or something like that. What I'm talking about is, like, beer, wine, you know, like, alcohol that people are drinking and getting, you know, I guess what you call a buzz, or you're getting intoxicated in a certain extent, right? And drinking in general, you need to stay away from it at all. I mean, like, completely. I mean, don't be near it at all. Don't be around it at all. You know, and here's the thing that you got to realize is that When you realize that wine in the Bible sometimes it can be talking about non-alcoholic wine, then it opens your eyes to, all right, Jesus didn't make a bunch of booze in the marriage at Cana in Galilee. Okay, he didn't just make alcoholic wine. You know, they were all, you know, just completely drunk. And then he just made a whole bunch of, it says they were well drunk, okay? And then he made a bunch just so that they can be even more sloshed. It's like, what? No, it's basically stating that they were drinking grape juice and they ran out. And you know what? His was better. His was better than the stuff they had before. And obviously, you know, Jesus' wine would be better. But the wine comes from, you know, basically from the vine. If you think of, you know, that term from the vine or, you know, like vino, you know, like that type of idea is that's what where we even get that word from. But the thing is that notice in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." Notice that there's a time when you shouldn't look at it. It doesn't say don't look at any wine. It says don't look at the wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth, or when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And you're like, well, you're talking about someone being drunk. It says that you shouldn't even look at it when it's red. What are you talking about? It's talking about when it's fermented. Moveth itself aright. Talking about carbonation, when that happens in the fermentation process. And so, you know, beer and, you know, just different types of alcohol, some of them have that type of carbonation that happens. Some of them, you know, obviously they take that out, or it depends on how they ferment it, right? But the idea is that don't look at the wine when it's fermented is exactly what it's stating there. So if the wine's in the cluster, listen, we can look at grapes. We could drink grape juice. We could look at that. But the difference is when it's alcoholic. That's when we're not supposed to. You know, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Stay away from that junk. And you say, well, you know, I still think it's just the fact that you shouldn't be drunk. Well, listen, if you don't look at it, you won't get drunk. If you don't drink one sip of it, you won't get drunk. Why are you trying to toe this line? And the people that are trying to justify it somehow is just giving some excuse that they can be inebriated. And the Bible says over and over and over again to be sober, to be sober, to be sober, to be of a sound mind. He has not given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And if you're drinking alcohol, you're not of a sound mind. I don't care if you're not even drunk. You're not of a full, sound mind when you're drinking alcohol. And so stay away from that junk. It's poison is what it is. And go to Isaiah 65 and verse 9. Isaiah 65 and verse 9. I could do a whole sermon. I need to do another sermon on alcohol and just rip that apart again. Because the Bible does not teach drinking alcoholic wine is a good thing at all. So you're in Isaiah 65, verse 9. It says in verse 9, it says, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." So what is this talking about? Well, I believe this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, dealing with the fact that I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Notice, singular seed out of Jacob. Then it says, mine elect shall inherit it. Because it says, out of Judah an inheritor. Notice that the singular inheritor of my mountains and mine elect shall inherit it. Then it says, my servant shall dwell there. So what are you talking about, this seed or this inheritor? Well, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And some of you are just like, man, we go to Galatians 3 all the time. Yes, we do. But if you're ever out and you need to show someone this, if you don't remember this, I'm going to be very upset with you. They're like, how many times have I gone to this? Okay, no. But notice that that singular seed again, and this singular inheritor. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. So who's the seed? Christ. Who's the inheritor? Christ. But you say, well, how is this servant's seed? Like it talks like as if there's more than one person obviously inheriting this stuff. Yeah, because notice in verse 29, Galatians 3 and verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's how it works. Jesus is the seed. He is the inheritor. He is the redeemer. He is the one that all the promises are made to. But if you're in Christ, you get your, guess what? You're joint heirs with Christ. You are heirs with him. You're not just servants. You're sons of God. You're the adopted sons and daughters of God. And you are an inheritance with him in all the blessings that are given to Jesus. Anna, quiet. So, I definitely see, you know, Jesus being mentioned here and mine elect. And, you know, people that try to say that the elect are the Jews, this is what they'll bring up, is something like this. You're like, see, you know, Israel's the elect. It just got done saying that he's not going to destroy them all, but there's going to be a seed that he's going to basically bless. So there's obviously a difference between all of them and this certain group of people. So he's obviously not talking about them all. He just got done saying, I'm not going to destroy them all. Because why? Because I have an inheritor. I have a seed that I'm going to bless. And why? Because there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Because there's going to, you know, though Israel be as the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore, a remnant shall be saved. And the remnant are those that believe on Christ. Now go to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 11 here. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 11. And this is a passage, you know, we got done with Calvinism, but the idea is that God's calling people, but they don't answer. And the idea is like, well, you know, if God calls, they will answer. It's like, well, what's this passage talking about? Well, it was that just kidding call. It was that general call, that non-effectual call that's not in the Bible. But in verse 11 here, it says, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. So notice that there's a difference of people he's talking to. He's saying, I'm not going to destroy them all, right? It's just like the blessing that's in the new wine that's in the cluster, you know. He's basically saying, I'm not going to destroy it all, but he's stating that there's this seed, there's this inheritor, and his servants are going to serve him. And you know, talking about Jesus, you know, who shall declare his generation? There shall be a seed that shall be accounted to him for a generation, the Bible says. And those are the saved. Now, when it goes on, it's basically saying, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. And he's basically giving this dichotomy that they're going to be blessed and you're going to be cursed. And you can kind of think about how Jesus said, hey, you know, many shall come from the east and the west and shall come and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but ye yourself, but the children of the kingdom are going to be thrust out. That's what I believe he's talking about here. It's like you hate me, you know, you forsake me, you're against me. When I called, you didn't answer. And you know what? You know what that means? Is that I'm going to bless them and you're going to be cursed. How does the chapter even start off? Is that I was sought of them that look not for me, right? And I'm going to misquote that. But it says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And then he goes on to say that I've stretched out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious nation and or a rebellious people. And so he's basically stating to them that, hey, I'm going to have a seed. Because in Christ, there's not a Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither barbarian, Scythian. You know, they're all one in Christ, and they're all his seed that are going to inherit the promises, but they're going to be thrust out. They're going to be accursed. That, you know, all these nations that basically weren't even looking for the Lord, those people are going to get saved. They will hear it. And they're going to be thrust out. And go to Proverbs chapter 1, because this idea is that God was calling them, but they wouldn't answer. You know, he was speaking to them, but they wouldn't hear it. And it's not saying that they didn't hear what he said. See, when it says that they heard it not, a lot of times that means that they don't want to hear it, okay? Because a lot of times my kids will hear me say stuff to them, like Anna and Clara back there that need to sit up and look up forward. When I talk to them, they hear me talking, but sometimes they don't hear me, okay? And you know what I mean by that, meaning that maybe sometimes they're not understanding, but a lot of times they don't want to hear it. They choose not to hear it. It's a choice whether they want to hear it or not. And you know what? They're choosing not to hear the Lord. They're choosing not to answer the Lord when he calls unto them. And he's saying, all right, then you're going to be cursed and they're going to be blessed. Because they actually are. I wasn't even seeking them. And they, you know, he's basically saying, you know, I'm giving you all these blessings, these covenants, these promises, and I'm basically talking to you all the time. And then these other people are coming after me and looking for me and believing on me that didn't have all that. Right? Didn't have all the blessings. Because even in Romans, it talks about, you know, what advantage is the Jew? Or what advantage is circumcision, right? And it's basically saying much every way because they have the oracles of God, right? Meaning that you are blessed because you have the oracles of God. And that'd be the same thing to say about those that are in America, that they are blessed because they have the truth in every corner of America. They have the Word of God at their fingertips, and they have the true gospel being preached to them. And you know what? They're without excuse. But yet, isn't it interesting that you go to the Philippines and more people get saved? You go down to Belize and more people get saved, I'm praying, Lord willing. And you know, you go to other places that aren't America and they end up getting saved, you know, and they don't have the blessing of having, you know, churches in every single state that actually believe right on the gospel. And in most cities, there's churches that believe right on the gospel. And so God is basically stating that to Israel that, you know, I've been calling to you, I've been talking to you, and you just wouldn't hear it. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 says this, is that because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's the answer of God to these people that God has been seeking. He's been trying to, you know, get them saved. He's been trying to call out to them. But there comes a point where he's done with them, and then they'll try to call out for him. But he's like, I'm not answering you. And he's actually talking about he's going to mock them. And he's going to laugh at them. This isn't every single person, by the way. I don't believe God's laughing and mocking every single person that's being, you know, cast into hell. But there are people that he is. Okay. And there will be people that will be, I'm sure, tearful over when we see the great white throne judgment and people being cast into hell. But there's going to be some people we're going to be rejoicing. You know, like if someone dies and they're unsaved, we don't rejoice over that. You know, we're sad. We're sad about it. We wish they would have gotten saved. But if someone that dies is like a pedophile, we're rejoicing over that. We're like, praise God. You know, however that happened, great. That's the type of attitude you have, because you're a normal person that hates when people hurt children. But the idea there is, see the difference? And by the way, the person that became a pedophile was someone that God was seeking, someone he was calling out for, and they refused. They would none of us reprove. And you know what? When those people die, I believe God's laughing at them and mocking them. Because those same people mock us. Those same people laugh at us, laugh at the Bible, laugh at Jesus, mock Jesus. They're blasphemous toward him. Guess what? It's coming back. He's going to repay them to their face. He's going to put it into their bosom. And, you know, the Bible's, notice what it says at the end here. It says in verse 33 of Proverbs 1, it says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." See the contrast? And that's the contrast that Isaiah has given us here. So, you know, take heart, Christian, that, yeah, we live in a wicked world with wicked people in it. You know, some just unsaved people, but then some really wicked, reprobate people that are in our midst, right? And the idea is that, know this, that God's going to repay them to their face. Know this, that you know what? We're going to be blessed in the end. We're going to be eating, drinking, and, you know, having no more sorrow, no more pain. They're going to have the opposite for all eternity. And, you know, just have solace in that, obviously, in the Lord. And I was going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, dealing with the fact that, well, just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. Actually, never mind. Go in your time there. But it talks about the fact that because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, talking about when Jesus comes back, you know, they wouldn't receive the truth. And it says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so those that rejected, when Jesus comes back, it's not like they're all just going to get saved when Jesus comes back in the clouds. They're actually going to have a strong delusion, and they're going to believe a lie, and they're going to be damned. Okay. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, we're dealing with the new heavens and the new earth. So we see this in Revelation. But honestly, this subject is just not talked a lot about in the Bible. Okay? I mean, obviously you have Revelation 21 and 22, so there's definitely a good bit of information there. But show me other places in the Bible. I mean, there's some like here and there where you can kind of see this stuff. But here it clearly just states that God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Okay, notice what it says in verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now, go to Revelation chapter 21. But the first thing I want you to kind of notice there in Isaiah 65 verse 17 is that the new heaven, new earth, it says the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And, you know, we were out soul winning. Who was I with this past week? Levi, yeah. We were talking to this lady, and she was just kind of like basically saying, you know, I believe we're in hell right now. But she was kind of being, she wasn't taking it too far, right? She's just kind of like, it's just bad. You know, like everything's falling apart. I'm like, yeah, but it's not a burning fire, is it? And she's like, no, but it's still bad, right? So she wasn't actually saying it was hell, but she was like, it's like hell, right? And the thing is though, she's just like, you know, there's all this stuff happens. I said, but what you have to understand is that in the end, we're not even going to remember it. You know, like it's going to be like so far removed from us. I mean, I said, I'm 36. She's like, well, I'm 60 something or something like that. And I'm like, but in the end though, okay, what is 60 some? What is 30 some compared to eternity? I said, are we going to even remember all the things that we went through and all that? And the Bible actually says we're not going to remember that. It's not even going to come into our mind. It's going to be so far removed from us. And I don't think it's going to mean like we don't remember at all what happened. I think it's going to mean like it's like one of those things where it's over and done, and you don't even like remember how bad it was, right? You don't remember the heartaches, right? You just don't remember because it's just so far removed from you. It's so far, far long ago. But the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So it's basically saying it's not even comparable. Can't compare that. Then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So, you know, our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And when you get that kind of view of like, yeah, it may be hard now. And let's say your life, you live till 70 or 80, and it's just hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship. It's like, yeah, but for all eternity, it's going to be just paradise. And those hardships you went through are going to have rewards in heaven. You're going to be going through, you know, like all these different things that can be said there. And so you got to look at the end game, okay? And go to Revelation chapter 21 because you see the new heaven, new earth mentioned. It says, "I create new heavens and a new earth." In verse 1 of Revelation 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, the one thing I want to mention here is that this destroys the gap theory garbage, because they say that there was like this pre-Adamite civilization and this other earth and this other, like basically that was all destroyed and then it was renewed, you know, and, you know, whatever. It says first earth and first heaven, first earth are passed away. So it doesn't say the second one. Like, well, we're on the third now. No. There was only one heaven and earth that was created in Genesis 1:1. And you know what? The new heaven, new earth, that's the second one. Okay. Now, keep reading there. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So we see here that, you know, some of the stuff that was brought up, the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And we see that same thing, like neither sorrow nor crying, you know, basically are going to be there anymore. You know, God's going to wipe away all tears. Now, the reason I bring this passage up, in verse 4 there, when I'm talking about the new heaven, new earth, notice that it says, there shall be no more death. And I go into the mother baby room now. And no more death, because Isaiah 65 is tricky, okay? Because you start off in verse 17, clearly new heaven, new earth, right? No doubt, new heaven, new earth. Then you start reading down, and then you start getting into the thousand-year reign. And you're like, where's this cutoff, okay? Well, in verse 19, you see the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And that fits perfectly with new heaven, new earth, right? Then it goes into verse 20, it says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Well, now you got people dying. So verse 20 cannot be the new heaven, new earth, because there's no more death, right? Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, death has been destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, right? So that can't be talking about new heaven, new earth. By the way, the last verse is talking about the wolf lying down with the lamb, you know, or feeding with the lamb. And that is clearly talking about the thousand-year reign stuff. So that's why it's important to understand that there's a lot of things in the thousand-year reign that kind of look very similar to the new heaven, new earth. Because the thousand-year reign is kind of moving towards that. And if you think about pre-flood conditions, and I'm not saying that's exactly what it is, but basically the earth was a lot more fruitful and just different things that were going on before the flood. People lived longer. That's what we're going to see here. That's exactly what it's talking about, is people living longer. And the idea here is that, but people are still dying. In the thousand-year reign, people are still living, dying. Death is not destroyed yet. We haven't got to the great white throne. We're not at new heaven, new earth yet. But you can definitely see a lot of overlaps, okay? Now, look at verse 20, because this is an interesting verse, okay? I'm just going to give you my take on it, because it's definitely an interesting passage here of what it's talking about. It says in verse 20, it says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So what is this talking about? Well, what I believe is saying here, let's just go down the start at the beginning here. It says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old. So the idea, what I believe it's stating here, is that there's going to be no more children dying. Meaning this, is that a child's not going to, there's not going to be like an infant dying or a child dying, right? If a child's born, they're going to live to 100 years old, okay? Later on, it talks about how, you know, let's keep reading there just to see some more context. It says, "They shall build houses," in verse 21, "and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." And the idea is that they're living longer. And if you know, before the flood, people were living hundreds of years old. Okay? And what I believe it's stating is that basically everybody's going to at least live to 100 years old is what it's basically stating. You're not going to have, I don't believe you're going to have miscarriages. I don't believe you're going to have, and this is just my personal belief on this, okay? This is what I think is going on here, is that you're not going to have them saying that, what it means by an infant of days is meaning that you're not going to basically say that person only lived to an infant's age, like the days of an infant, right? They only lived to that portion, or that an old man didn't make it to 100, okay? Meaning that, you know, they're going to make it to 100, okay? Like, everyone's making it to that age. So people are living a long time. And it says, as the days of a tree. I mean, trees live a long time. I think there's a tree that they said has been around for like 4,000 years or something like that. Now, obviously, people aren't going to live that long because, you know, it's only 1,000 years. Okay, so, but I do believe that you're going to be going back to kind of pre-flood conditions where you have people living a lot longer. Okay, so hundreds of years old. And basically, you aren't going to have people dying when they're a baby, okay? That's what I believe is going on. But people are still dying, okay? The child's still going to die. And when it's basically saying, this child, like if you were having a child, this child shall die in 100 years old, meaning like that is the minimum. That when you have a child, minimum, they're going to live 100 years. Does that make sense? That's what I believe it's stating. Then the next phrase here, our next statement here says, "But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Meaning that, yeah, in the Bible, it talks about people that live long. You know, like usually living long means that like you honor your father and mother. You may have long days upon the earth, right? And it's kind of like a mark of like, hey, you must be doing something right. But the idea is that he's saying, yeah, the sinner's going to live 100 years, but they're going to be accursed. Okay, meaning that even the sinner's living to 100 years. Now, Ecclesiastes talks about like kind of like that exception that proves the rule. You know, I've seen a servant that's been like riding on the horse and the master. You know, like it kind of goes through these kind of exceptions to the point where it's saying, you know, I've seen someone that's wicked living a long life and someone that's righteous dying in their righteousness. So he's seen the idea of like a just person dying a young age and then you see like a wicked person living a long life, okay? And you do see that, but here's the thing. By and large, though, wicked people don't live long lives, okay? Because they live wicked lives. And the way of transgressors is hard, okay? Meaning people that are into drugs and into all kinds of, you know, different whoremongering and fornication, they tend to live a shorter span life because there's diseases, there's, you know, like all kinds of things that can happen in that, where you kill yourself with the drugs or whatever the case may be. You know, people don't end up living long by and large, right? The whole thing. But I believe basically it's stating here that even the sinner, even the person that's not a righteous person is going to live to 100 years old, but that doesn't mean that they're blessed, okay? It doesn't mean that they're like being blessed. It means that they're accursed at 100 years old. And You know, but I believe there's like this minimum lifespan of 100 years. So that tells you something, okay, that you got people living a long time. And then it goes on to basically state that this is the way things are going to be. You're gonna build houses. You're going to inhabit them. You're going to plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So this idea of, you know, basically things are prosperous. You're living under your own vine, your own fig tree. And if you remember, there's going to be no more war. You know, it says at the very end of the chapter there in verse 25, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." And if you remember, when you go back to Isaiah, you know, 4, I believe. Is it Isaiah 4? I know it's Micah 5. It's like the parallel passage, but it talks about the thousand-year reign. It's Isaiah 3. Is it Isaiah 3 or is it Isaiah 5? I'm getting all mixed up here. Maybe it's Isaiah 2. Yeah, it's Isaiah 2. So Isaiah 2 is talking about the thousand-year reign and talking about the fact that there's going to be no more war. This is where you have they're beating their plowshares and or their swords into plowshares, all that stuff. And then you have in verse 25, which is a telltale sign of the thousand-year reign, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." And this is where like the child's taking putting their hand into the cockatrice den, you know, and all this stuff. Basically, like the animals aren't going to hurt you. And so there's obviously a difference going on. And so, yeah, Isaiah 65 is tricky at the end there because you have new heaven, new earth, then it goes to 1,000-year reign. And, you know, usually it's like 1,000-year reign, then new heaven, new earth. That's how it's in the Bible. I mean, in Revelation 21, or 20 and 21. But that's why in the Old Testament, you got to use the New Testament as a flashlight. You know from the New Testament that the 1,000-year reign comes first. And it makes sense that, you know, if the new heaven, new earth don't have death, then that passage can't be talking about new heaven, new earth, because there's death being mentioned. People are dying. Even if they're dying at an old age, right, they're still dying. And so Isaiah 65, we got one more chapter. And so be here, Lord willing, next week. We'll get through that chapter. And let's end with a word of prayer to the Heavenly Father. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you be with us as we go back to work this week. And thank you for the book of Isaiah. And just pray that you help us to learn from it, to use it for your glory. And we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Nick will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, turn to song number 212. Song number 212, if we would all stand, we'll sing "O Happy Day." Song number 212. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day."